All right, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking, Lord willing, at verses 2 and 3. Hopefully we'll get through two verses this morning. We only got through one last week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You know, conflicts in churches have been around for a long time. It's actually been an issue since the very beginning when the church was first instituted. A couple hundred years later, we had church councils that were formed who were called together of the church leadership and elders to settle doctrinal issues and root out heresies that had made their way into the church that were leading people astray. Now, I'm not by no means saying those conflicts were not necessary and that there shouldn't have been an issue like that settled. It absolutely was necessary. But having a conflict over biblical truth is one thing. Having a conflict on the color of the carpet in the meeting place is another. There are differences between the two. The first may call for separation. It just might. But the latter is nonsensical. There's no reason for people to split over some of the matters that they have split over. John MacArthur writes in his commentary that even if its doctrine is sound, disunity robs a church of its power and destroys its testimony. He goes on to write, a church facing hostile external enemies cannot afford to have its members fighting among themselves. Now, I have witnessed firsthand church conflict. I have seen some of my colleagues in the ministry suffer over some of the things that people in a church business meeting will fight over. I think some of the most ungodliest things happen at church business meetings. Let me just read a few of these for you. These are true accounts of what actually happened amongst people who call themselves Christians in the church. One church had a lengthy argument during a business meeting because of the length of the worship pastor's beard. Another church had a very lengthy fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. In one church business meeting, it was recorded a 45-minute heated debate over what type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown. And then after that, the argument ensued over whether it should be 2, 3, or 4 drawers. There was a fight that broke out in one church over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. One church, after much arguing, since it was discovered that the church budget was off by 10 cents, one man finally said, here's a dime, let's move on. There was one church that took 2 full business meetings to decide which weed eater it should buy. Another church got into a fight over what type of green beans it should use at its fellowship meals. Hunt's, Del Monte, Jolly Green Giant, you know. There are other churches that fought over kinds of coffee. One church moved from one brand to another, and those that liked the previous brand ended up leaving the church. One church had a big fight because the youth group decided to use the church crock pot that had been sitting up in the cabinet for several years. Another church, Linda Yergo, this would hit home with you. Another church ended up in a big argument about whether or not the church should allow deviled eggs at its fellowship meal. Another church had a disagreement over whether they should use the term potluck or not. Since we don't believe in luck, it should be called pot blessings. And one church, some members left because the other church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them, and it ended up in a big fight and split. And since we have our modern day issues, and since we're celebrating the Lord's Supper today, one church had an argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. I mean, real serious issues, right? I mean, people got fighting mad over these things. Not over the lostness of their community and very passionate about the gospel or biblical truth, over vacuum cleaners, over brands of coffee, over color of carpet. Matter of fact, if you go back through some of our business meeting records, as I have before coming here even, you will see we have had our share of conflicts in this own church, ours. And I'm here to say that these attitudes and actions do not lead to the joy of the Lord. Matter of fact, it usually leads to a diminished, if not dismissed, altogether ministry. Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly says this: in a church, there is no such thing as an isolated problem. You may think it's just between you and this other person, but understand that any conflict that arises like of this nature is between you, that person, the church, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, we have been called to unity. Several passages of Scripture speak to this fact. Some of them I'll present to you now. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, and it implies the sisters as well here. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Corinth had a serious problem. In the second letter, 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, it says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, we've been studying in this great letter. Remember when we read, complete, Paul writes, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And remember the theme verse of this letter, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We've been called to fellowship. We've been called to unity. We've been called to agreement. We have been called to come together with one mind, one spirit, one faith, one gospel. And I'm here to tell you that a church that is in agreement will experience the joy of our Lord. So the question this morning that I'd like to answer in the next two verses we're going to look at is, how do we have joy through agreement? How do we have joy through agreement? Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, Father, I come before you as we want to take a look at your holy word, and I pray that it will accomplish your purpose according to your will, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I teased a few people this week in preparing for this sermon. I said, this Sunday I get to talk about women fighting in the church. And this is what we have here at the church of Philippi. You have two women that are now at odds with each other. There's a problem. There's a division. There's dissension. And these women, unfortunately for them, this is the only time they are mentioned in Scripture. Imagine if this were you. Of all that you would want said of you possibly when it comes to being recorded in the Word of God, for Euodia and for Syntyche, it's the fight that they had in Philippi. That's what we know of them. We know very little about them. This is the only time they, as well as Clement, are even mentioned in Scripture. Now, we don't know what the disagreement was over. We have no idea. Many Bible commentators, and I agree with them, it's assumed that it wasn't a theological, a doctrinal, a biblical issue, or a gospel issue. This is not contradictory. Gospel is biblical. Because if it would have been, Paul would have addressed that, don't you think? If it was a doctrinal issue, he would either have sided with one of the women over the other, or possibly they both could have been wrong. And he would have said, y'all both don't know what you're talking about. This is what God has said. And so more than likely, this wasn't a doctrinal or gospel issue. This means it was more of a personal issue, maybe a preference. Maybe Jolly Green Giant green beans over Hunt's or Del Monte green beans. Or store brand, I don't know. It was more of an issue that really didn't have a whole lot of eternal significance to it. But this issue caused a conflict between these two women that was such in nature that it needed to be addressed, and now it's recorded for us in the Word of God. It had to be talked about. I mean, because people don't have conflict with other Christians in the church, right? That's never an issue, right? We never have, I mean, nobody has an issue with me, right? This was such an issue that Paul calls on his co-laborers in the gospel to help with the situation. He talks about his companion there in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. Some believe he may be referencing the one that he was sending back to Philippi. Remember, we talked about him in chapter 1, Epaphroditus. Maybe he's talking to Epaphroditus. When you get there, would you take care of the situation? He mentions Clement here as well as the rest. All these co-laborers in the gospel. Could you talk to these women? Help these women? Now, what's interesting here is though Paul could have commanded these women to stop it, he could have said, don't do this in the name of the Lord. He could have issued a command of God, but he doesn't. Instead, he pleads with them. He begs them. He gets at a different level. Basically, he's saying, don't you get it? This is dumb what y'all doing. This is wrong what y'all doing. Don't you have it within you to realize this? Don't you see it? I entreat you. Some translations say, I beseech you. He's pleading. He's begging. I entreat you, Euodia. I entreat you, Syntyche. I plead with you. I beg with you. John MacArthur, in his commentary, writes that this shows Paul to be in a pleading, begging, encouraging mode as he addressed the issue of the divisive women. He begs these women, and he calls them to agreement. Agree in the Lord. This word agree we've seen several times translated a different way. This word agree means literally to have the same mind. Be thinking the same way, having the same desires, the same affections, the same goals, the same pursuits, have the same mind. Obviously, it means to be in unison, to be in harmony, to go on together. Today, we isolate ourselves, and the church membership becomes very isolated. But church, we've never been called to live the Christian life alone. We've been called to come together and go on together in the Lord. And so here we have this situation with these two women that has caused such a problem. Paul addresses it. And the way in these two verses he addresses it, I see three ways how we can have joy in agreement. Number one is this: remember for what person we exist. Remember for what person we exist. We don't exist for an organization. We exist for a person. This person who happens to be God. Paul writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree, don't miss this, in the Lord. He doesn't call them to go along, you know, go along to get along. He doesn't call them just to any agreement. He says, agree in the Lord. We need to remember for what person we exist. This is a very sweet reminder that there is one that is over you, both Euodia and Syntyche. It's a reminder to us today, church, that there is one who is over you and us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme authority in our lives. We bow our knees. We bow our wills to Him. We're to agree in the Lord. We exist for Him. You understand that, right? The only reason you are here today is for His good pleasure. We all exist. All of creation exists for Him. We read in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Your whole existence is for the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish His purposes according to His will, all for His glory. We need to remember for what person we exist. We exist for Him, meaning we belong to Him. You are owned. We don't like to think of ourselves in terms of being property, but we are owned by God. We are owned by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. He's speaking to his disciples. Who were the servants? They were. Who was the master? He was. He is. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We belong to Him. We exist for Him. We're to submit ourselves to Him. We're to submit ourselves to God. We need to remember that the only reason we are even part of the church is because of the gracious, loving, merciful act of our Lord. Think about that. The only way your name has been written and stays written in the Lamb's Book of Life is because Jesus Christ came and gave His life for sinners like you and me. We exist because of Him. We have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light because of Him. We're a part of the church because of Him. Not because of what we have done or because of what we want. It's because of Him. And since we belong to Him, we are indwelt by Him. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. And if there is any place that the fruit of the Spirit should show itself, it is in our relationships in the church. I mean, think about it. If one Spirit-filled believer cannot have right relationships with another Spirit-filled believer, there's a problem. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yet how do we often struggle in our relationships? In our love, and our joy, and our peace, and our patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Because we think selfishly. We think we exist for ourselves, for our pleasure, for our wills, for our desires. Guys, we've been called together in the Lord. So agree in the Lord. as God has been kind and gracious and loving and forgiven towards us, so are we in like kind to be towards each other. Now, we're going to have our preferences, no doubt. Louisiana hot sauce is far better than Tabasco, hands down. And it's got to be Louisiana brand Louisiana hot sauce, too. You know, we're going to have our preferences. Lord, help us if we fight over what kind of hot sauce we use in this church. Or whether we use it at all, right, Frank? We're going to have our preferences, church, but when our preferences are not an issue of biblical truth, that's when we are to consider others before ourselves. Because here's one thing I have learned. How we act in our relationships over these non-kingdom issues says a lot about our relationship with the Lord. It really speaks to what our relationship with Him is like. So agree in the Lord. I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, I entreat you, I beseech you, Euodia and Syntyche, agree in the Lord. We need to remember for what person we exist. Number two, we need to remember for what purpose we exist. For what purpose we exist. So Paul writes and says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. So Paul calls on his companion, he calls on Clement, he calls on all the others to help these women who have labored side by side in the gospel. Notice who is included in that laboring. Clement, the others, Paul, and these two women. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest. These were godly women. These were faithful women. These were great commissioned women. And these women got into a fight. They got into a tiff. It can happen to the best of us. We all have our sinfulness, our deceitfully wicked hearts, our flesh that's at odds with the Spirit. It can happen to any one of us at any time. These words are for us as well. Remember for what person we exist, but also remember for what purpose we exist. See, sometimes we stop striving side by side as we are commanded in Philippians 1:27 to stride side by side for the faith of the gospel. Sometimes we stop striving for the faith of the gospel. And I'm telling you, when we do that, this will lead to conflict because we'll start looking at each other and start picking out the faults and the flaws in each other and start not liking each other very much and start saying very nasty things about each other. And start developing bitterness and actually even hatred in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgetting for what purpose we exist. It's like that thumb. It ain't the best looking thumb. You know, if we had a couple of other better thumbs. I don't like this thumb. I'm going to remove myself from it. So it is with the body of Christ. We're many members, but one body. If one suffers, we suffer with it. If one is honored, we honor with it. We exist for Jesus Christ, and we exist for the gospel, the purpose we exist. And if Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Oftentimes, we talked about the call of the pastor, the call to full-time ministry, or the call to a particular ministerial context. And this pastor has been called here. But church, I'm here to tell you that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are all called. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As I said earlier, we have been called into this together. Now we know that the chief end of man is what? What is the main purpose for our existence? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What purpose does the church exist? Why do we gather? Why do we even have this corporate gathering? We gather together to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Holy Spirit, but also to make Him known through the gospel being shared, preached, taught, lived. You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I love the command given to us in the Psalm 96, verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all peoples. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ. God making His appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The church is described this way in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, the purpose we exist is to point people to Jesus, to point people to God, both the saved and edifying and equipping and building up the body unto the most holy, perfect faith, both the saved and the unsaved. We exist to point people to Jesus. How does arguing over carpet point others to Jesus? How does arguing over kinds of coffee point others to Jesus? How does any of our fighting over personal preferences point anyone to Jesus? We need to remember for what purpose we exist. In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of two slaves, two servants, that are given a responsibility by their master. And He said this in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If only churches would conduct their business meetings as if Jesus was going to show up during that meeting. Can we honestly say some of our meetings might have gone a little differently? I'm talking about in our history over the long haul. Nothing recently. Don't think I'm pinpointing it. This is the next passage of Scripture. This is nothing personal, nothing intentional, nothing specifically being addressed here for us. Maybe those listening online, that may be a different story. Church, let's be found faithful, remembering for what purpose we exist. If we remember for what person and for what purpose, some of these other things that irritate us may not irritate us as much. Or, at the minimum, when it does irritate us, we can beat that back down and realize, you know what? There's no reason for me to be upset over this. I need to let that go. That's my sister in Christ. That's my brother in Christ. Why is this an issue? And let's be honest. A lot of times, the reason we have issues with others is because they're just holding up a mirror and we're seeing ourselves in them, and the issue is with ourselves, not really with them. Just take a moment to look at yourself and you will see. Remember for what purpose person we exist. Remember for what purpose we exist. And lastly, number three, remember for what privilege we exist. For what privilege we exist. Don't miss this. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. What a privilege. What a precious gift God has given each of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought that God would save a sinner like me. You know, God was not required to save anybody. Not only is nobody deserving of being saved, God was not required to save anybody. He could have left us in our sins and could have rightfully condemned us all to eternity in hell. And he still would have been as loving and gracious and kind and merciful of a God as he's always been for all eternity. He did not have to save a family on the ark. He could have ended it that day. But the Bible tells us from the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ Jesus. Names written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world in Romans chapter 13, Revelation 13, 8 and 17, 8. Names written in the book of life. He didn't have to save anybody. God determined and chose to save a people from himself out of the pool that he had before him of wicked men. In the beginning, he made everything perfect. And in this perfect environment, in this perfect creation, all that was very good, his image bearers, those that bore the image of God, rebelled against him, disobedient to him, to his command, and sinned, bringing sin into their life and to all their descendants and to all of creation. But from the foundation, there were names written. Man was not going to undo what God determined to do. From the very beginning, it was already set in place that he would send the God-man, Jesus Christ, who would live in the flesh under the law of God and would perfectly live his life in obedience. He is righteous. He was never a moment unrighteous. He never sinned a single time. Knowing that those names written would one day believe in him and his perfect life of righteousness would be transferred to those who believe because all of their unrighteousness was transferred to him at the cross. And he suffered for our sins and paid the full price, the full penalty. All the debt we owed of our rebellion against God, he paid for in full. For what privilege we exist. God chose to save a people for himself. In Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. By God's grace, not our goodness, have we been saved. You know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is our names that are written in the book of life. All who have believed, who believe, who will believe. Make it personal, absolutely. If you believe today, it is your name that was written. But it is our names that are written. And so just as we are co-heirs with Christ, as the adopted children of God, we are co-heirs with each other. I've done my fair share of funeral services, and oftentimes what I warn the family members about is the ugliness that usually comes as a result of the death of a loved one, especially if there's any kind of inheritance involved. People get ugly real quick. Oh, they were just happy at Christmas time together. But come January or February, when they start fighting over pots and pans and this and that and everything, it's unbelievable. Church, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with each other. We're family. We're family. If you're in Christ, you're my brother. You're my sister. What a privilege it is to be a part of the King's family. What a privilege. And we're going to bicker and have conflicts and fight over green beans? This is taking the very precious gift that God has given us and basically spitting on it. Think about it. Since God has saved this one that you have a problem with, just as He has saved you by His grace, that's all these conflicts are. It's spitting in God's face. We are no more deserving of this salvation than they are. And to think better of ourselves than others, or to put ourselves before others, demeans the salvation by which God has saved us. God demonstrated His love toward us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we read in our responsive reading earlier, think about it. John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. In Ephesians 2:19 through 22, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In Him, the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I like to live within a very strong house. And some of our bickering and fighting is no more than taking a sledgehammer to the foundation of that house. We're being built together as the house of God. Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What a privilege it is to belong to the family of God. I would sing, but my family would be too embarrassed. So how about you sing with me? I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm a part of the family of God. Think about that. What a privilege we exist for. Now, if I had the time, I would preach a whole nother sermon. But I feel necessary to at least introduce this into your thought, and maybe the Holy Spirit will work in your life as He's working in mine. What's true of us as a church is also true of the Christian household. You will find joy when you are in agreement in the Lord. Christian husband, Christian wife, think about what I just talked about this whole time. How might our homes be different if we lived at home these truths? Remembering for what person we exist, for what purpose we exist, and for what privilege we exist. Father, I come before You as we have looked at Your word again. As always, there is much to be said. Your word is so rich, so deep we can never get to the bottom of it, so high we can never get over it, so wide we can never get around it. Your word truly is the bread of life. Father, I thank You that as a church, I could say that this isn't addressing a specific issue here as was addressed in Philippi back then between these two women. But God, that doesn't mean that there aren't times in the life of this church that we don't irritate each other or let things come between us. God, I pray that when they do, when we have those thoughts or those feelings or the heart starts beating a little faster, the temper gets a little shorter, God, I pray that these truths will be embedded inside of us, that they will come out at those moments, and we would take a moment to remember, that we're to agree in the Lord, to remember that we are co-laborers in the faith of the gospel, and to remember the privilege that is ours as the children of God. So that as much as depends on us, we will live at peace and see to it that this faith family will always know the joy of the Lord. God, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You do in molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.